Good morning. Good to see you all here this morning. If you will, I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to do two verses of Send a Great Revival.
Before we pray, let me say this. I had thought this week, Miss Jenny, when you sent me the song list, to me that song kind of epitomizes where I think a lot of people are right now. I don't know. I mean, I've gone through periods of that in this crazy stuff we've endured over the last year. I think a lot of folks are there where maybe those good spiritual habits they had developed have slipped. I think you can look around the room and see some of that. The empty chairs tell us some of that. I think there are some of us who maybe those spiritual disciplines that we built into our lives over the years, just because of this weirdness with the pandemic, they've slipped. Some of us who are maybe so into the routine of living for Christ and celebrating Him and worshiping and sharing, some of that has slipped. I imagine for a lot of us, we could probably sing that song. Lord, send a revival in my soul. Now, we would all say, send a revival in our country. Send a revival in our area. Send a revival in our church family. But where does it start? Lord, send a revival in my soul. How about the revival start with me? Anybody else feel the same way? I'll be honest, there's some of that in me right now. I'm telling you. And part of the reason why, kind of seeing everything we were going through, part of the reason why I started praying toward the book of James was that kind of stuff. What are maybe some of the actions? Because remember, James is so action-oriented. What are some of the things I can do in my own spiritual life to put myself in a position where the Lord might start a revival in my soul? And then maybe in my marriage. And then maybe in my family. And then maybe in my workplace. And so on. I bet I'm not the only person who's feeling that way. As soon as you sent me the song list and I was putting all that in the PowerPoint, that was the first thing I thought of. There are so many of us who are in that place right now. So if you will, maybe as we pray today, some of us maybe need to pray in that direction. All right, that the Lord would do that for us. So as we bow our heads together, I would ask you to join me in that. Before we pray, I would also mention that I know that we have several among us who are sick, perhaps who are recovering, those who are caring for those who are, or maybe those who are just in that difficult spot where they're having to make tough choices because of their health. I would ask that we continue to pray for those. There are people all around us who need our prayers right now. A couple of you shared requests with me this morning of that nature. So let's continue to pray for each other. Also, would like to ask you to remind you that before we pray, please continue to pray about your commitment to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. We'll continue to receive that through the month of January. But I will tell you that our offering at this point is already over $6,000. So I give the Lord praise, and I thank you for your generosity. But if you have not yet made your commitment, send it on, and Miss Joan will send that in at the end of the month, okay? So just keep those things in mind as we pray. Father God, we thank you for the good things that we can share, like this commitment to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. The opportunity for us in the midst of a world in crisis to continue to send missionaries and resources so that Jesus might be declared and others might come to know you. Lord, that's a privilege for us to partner together to do that and to continue to support those that you have called and who are on the mission field doing some things that maybe some of us could only dream about. We pray for them today and we thank you for them. God, we pray for all of those that have been mentioned. Family members, friends, babies born into this crazy stuff right now. Prayer requests that have been spoken to me this morning. I know in my family we have needs right now. Lord, we're not out of this mess yet, and we know it. We thank you for watching over us, but we pray for your continued provision. We pray for healing where it is necessary. And somehow in all of this, we pray that you would be glorified and people would come to know you. Lord, I don't see that happening if there's not a revival within our souls. Lord, we're not invulnerable, and we are hurting, and we are fatigued, and we are frustrated. And I know, Lord, we voice that to you. And so, Lord, today I pray for me and for my brothers and sisters who are here or who are listening, that if we are in need of that revival in our own hearts, in our own minds, in our own souls and lives and families and so on. Oh God, start with us. We pray for that revival in each of us that it might spread to others in need. And that we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
And now we're going to do all three verses of Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. And we'll do all four verses of I Have Decided to Follow Jesus.
I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me.
Amen? Amen. Amen. If we can all sing that confession, then I'll say praise the Lord to that. Well, if you were with us the last few weeks, whether you were in person or maybe on the podcast, you know that we've started our new series in James, and we've been talking about this crisis in credibility that we all face, where a watching world is looking to see who is Jesus, who really is he, and what are we having to say about that? Remember that the whole purpose of James is this idea of genuineness and authenticity in our faith and then in our walk. And so each week he is both, I think, challenging us and encouraging us to live in such a way that not only we gain confidence in Christ as we demonstrate that authenticity, but also that others come to know him for who he truly is. Last week, if you'll remember, we had kind of a part one in a way, because we said that one of the greatest ways that we can convince others that Jesus is who he claims to be is through growth. And last week, we talked about how we might grow as we face trials. I had a couple of you actually send me messages this week, like where there were certain things that you were facing and that was a comfort to you or a challenge to you or that helped. You have no idea what that does for your pastor when you do that, by the way. Because it just lets me know that we're on the right track and that what we're using our scriptures to guide our lives. And that's the whole point, is that God's word is being that voice to us, that light and that lamp. And you have no idea what an encouragement is. But, you know, the words that you told me were, hey, look, this is some of the stuff I'm facing and I want to and need to grow, and pray that as I do, God will use it. Well, that was kind of a part one. Well, this week, we're still thinking about how God could use growth to not only to increase our confidence in Christ, but also to demonstrate the reality of Jesus to somebody who's watching. And as we said last week, they're watching. Amen? Whether we like it or not, they're watching. We all know that if we claim Christ, we have a witness. It may be a good witness, a positive one, a godly one. It may be a bad one, a negative one, an ungodly one, but we got a witness. Everybody does, and they're watching. And they should be. Because, you know, the scriptures tell us time and time again, God means to show us off. They're watching for a reason. Our Lord would have it no other way. So what are we saying to them? Well, last week, through trial, we talked about growth. This week, we're going to kind of shift our focus. Through temptation, are we showing growth? Now, you'll remember, if you'll kind of look back with me for just a moment before I even begin. So, David, you can kind of hang where you are for just a second there. If you'll remember, if you'll go back to verse 2, he talked about encountering trials. If you were with us last week, you remember that. And you'll remember when we talked about that word trial last week, I told you that the word for trial and the word for temptation in the Greek is the very same word, that simply by grammar, we can't decide which one's being talked about. It takes context to do that. Well, last week, as we saw, it was very clear that he's referring to us to those good things, maybe not good things to us, but those good things God does in our lives to help us grow even if it is through a negative occurrence in our life. That bad circumstances do not undermine the good purpose of God in my life and yours. We saw that last week, and we all said that was comfort to us, to know that when the trials come, God has a purpose for us, and we can grow through that. Well, this week, we shift our focus. And if you'll notice now, if you'll drop down to verse 13, okay, we left off at verse 12 last week. So this week at verse 13, you'll notice, let no one say when he is what? Tempted. Now this week, the word is not trial. This week, the word is temptation. And so you might say, well, Brother Ben, are we sure it's translated right? If it's the same Greek word and it's up to context, well, you're going to see today there is a shift in tone, and it absolutely should be translated temptation. And so last week, as we were invited to grow through trial, this week we're invited to grow through temptation. And so he says, beginning in verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Now, before I read any further, is it not clear to you that it should be translated temptation? Does God test us? Yeah. Did we not see that last week? Well, we can't sit here and write, God does not test anyone. That's not true. But it is true that God, who is holy, does not tempt anyone. Right? So you can see how the context has changed, and therefore the word is translated differently. So rather than looking at something positive like a trial, we're looking at something negative like a temptation. How could God use that to push growth into our lives? Let's continue reading verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. You can definitely see the focus for this week. Just as I did last week, I want to make some statements that might not only help us to understand temptation more and its role in our lives, but more importantly, to grow through that, and through that growth to demonstrate the reality of Jesus to anybody who may need to know him. Three statements I'm going to make this week. Statement number one, acknowledge the reality of temptation in your life. Nobody wants to do that. Can we be really honest in God's house today? Nobody wants to do that. Amen. Come on, let's be honest in God's house. There's certain things that we just don't want to talk about. And by the way, there's certain of this, I don't want to talk to you about it. But temptation's not one of those things that we like to acknowledge, and yet it is so important that we do. So let me repeat it. Acknowledge the reality of temptation in your life. Go back to verse 13 where we began. It's going to sound so similar to where we began last week. Let no one say when he is tempted. Now, do you remember last week how we began in verse 2? Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. So may I begin this week the same as I did last week? It is not an if, brothers and sisters. It is a when. You are going to face temptation, period. I am going to face temptation, period. We deny it to our detriment. Now, we don't want it any more than we want trial, but it's going to happen. In fact, I would tell you, we face it daily, however successful we may or may not be. We face temptation. We deny it. Can I just be really honest with you right up front? If you deny temptation, it doesn't make you more spiritual. It makes you dishonest. It is what it is. Can I put it that way? We have to acknowledge the reality. It's not an if, it's a when. Now, I'm going to tell you that I will say that I've been doing this long enough now to know that amongst Christians, there are some of us, I don't necessarily mean in this room, although there's a good chance of that, but I mean in the church, and over the years I've seen it, there are some of us that are uncomfortable with this thing, talking about temptation, acknowledging it for a couple of reasons. Okay, I used to not understand this as well, but over the years, it's become clear. I think reason number one is this. We don't like to acknowledge the reality of temptation because some of us think it makes us seem less than. Because the super saints, they don't talk about temptation. Right? Come on, let's be honest. Some of y'all are looking at me right now. You know exactly what I'm talking about. The super saints don't talk about temptation. They're above it, right? You get this idea that, you know, those super saints, those people that you look up to, they don't talk about temptation. But I hate to tell you this, but even the super saints face temptation. Denying the reality of temptation in your life doesn't make you more spiritual. I'm telling you right now, it doesn't. Okay? But I think we don't want to talk about it because in our minds we think, well, if I acknowledge that I'm being tempted, I'm not very strong. We get this idea that there are those people who come along, and by the way, I've known them. Some of them are bold enough to admit it to you. Oh, I don't have to deal with that. I've been in Jesus for long enough. I don't even think about that stuff anymore. It doesn't bother me. You're a liar. I'm sorry. Let's just hit it where it is. Amen? That's not true. You're putting on a face. And you're not doing yourself or anybody any good with your, I'm going to say it, ego. We all face temptation daily. Denying it isn't going to do us any good. But I think some of us, we have this perception that if we acknowledge that we're tempted, somehow if the devil can get to us, we're less than. Let me lay something on you we're going to talk about in just a minute. Jesus was tempted. And you better learn from that, okay? We'll come back to that. There's a second reason, I think, too. And it's because when we do this, if we acknowledge temptation, we like to only focus on the really bad ones when we talk about it. Okay? So we don't want to talk about the temptations that we all face daily. We want to just talk about the big ones and then say, well, I don't have to deal with that. All right, let me show you what I mean. Murder. You might say, well, brother Ben, I'm not tempted to kill anybody. I'm above that. Well, good. Good. But are you tempted to be bitter or hate? Is there prejudice in your life? Same root. Amen. Well, brother Ben, I don't steal. I'm not even, that stuff don't bother me. I'm not even, that don't tempt me. But do you give to those who are less fortunate? Are you honest in your dealings, all your dealings? Are you tempted to trim a little here and there? Come on, let's be honest in God's house. Same root. Amen. Well, I'm a married man. I'm not tempted to cheat. I'm a married woman. I don't even think about other I watch the way that you watch folks. I see the way you dress to get attention. Same root, and all God's people said. Amen. Same root. So here's the deal. A lot of times we don't want to acknowledge temptation, number one, because it makes us feel less than, or number two, because we just want to talk about the temptations we can deny. And we don't really want to deal with the ones that face us, plague us every day. What about the temptation to misuse your time and waste your life? What about the temptation to misuse your resources and squander away God's gifts? What about the temptation to misuse the gift of your speech and say things you shouldn't say and not say things you need to? What about the temptation every single day that we have to misuse our influence, the gift of others in our lives? Come on, let's talk about all of them and not just the ones we can so easily deny. And please notice I used the word we, okay? I don't think we like to talk about temptation for that, but can we just get that out of the way in God's house today and just get really comfortable with the idea that all of us face temptation, and let's just acknowledge it today, okay? It's not an if, it is a, it's what James said. let no one say when he is tempted. Now, I mentioned this earlier, but let's be comforted with the truth here from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, that Jesus, our Lord, the sinless one, has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. How many of you remember the story? He was led up into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted directly with an onslaught by the enemy himself. Now you may say, Brother Ben, whoa. I thought it said that God didn't tempt anyone, but he led Jesus, read it carefully. He led Jesus up to face a test. Satan did the tempting. Be careful there. Jesus faced the temptation just as us. Now you may say, well, he didn't have a sin nature. You're right, and we'll come back to that. And that's what makes Jesus different from each of us. He didn't have the inner desire to act on it. We'll come back to that. But hey, now look, in Jesus' life, there were possessions to steal. There were substances to abuse. There were women to lust after. There were people to hate. Jesus faced temptation just like you and I. There were opportunities all around him. And yet he was victorious. He was sinless. And by the way, what a comfort. Please listen to me. When you acknowledge the reality of temptation, you're not being less than spiritual. You're being honest. Jesus was sinless and he still faced temptation. So listen, facing temptation in and of itself is not sinful. Temptation isn't sinful. It's what you do with it that matters. Amen? But the fact that you are tempted, that's just being human. What are you going to do with it? That's where we're headed today. Now, let's go ahead and say this. Some of us are more prone to temptation than others. Some of us live a little more loosely. Some of us are not quite as disciplined. Some of us, because of our chemical and emotional and mental nature, we're just more open. Some of us have been placed by God in more risky situations. Some of us are more prone to temptation than others, and that is okay to say, but we all face it. And I will say this, all of us have different risk points in our lives. Okay, we don't have the same weak spots. Does that make sense? For example, maybe for you, your weak spot is materialism. You don't look at other women or men. You don't misuse your speech, but man, you won't. That's your weak spot. You're tempted materially. It's stuff. It's possessions. It's worldly stuff for you. Maybe that's not you. Maybe that's not your bag. Maybe for you, your weak spot is your ego. I need the name on my door. I need sir or ma'am. I need to be the guy or the girl. And your weak spot is your ego. Maybe pride is your weak spot. Maybe that's not your bag. Maybe your weak spot is sexuality. You can't help but looking. You can't help but thinking. You got to be careful what you watch and what you listen to. That's your weak spot. Maybe that's not your bag. Maybe it's something else. But listen, you all got baggage. We all do. What's your weak spots and what are you willing to do to address that? Because we all have them. Okay? So we may be tempted because of where we are to different levels. If I'm out and about, for example, in my life, I mean, me, I'm in the middle of my career. I'm constantly surrounded with people and stuff, and I'm entrusted with people's times and their kids and possessions. And But if I'm retired and I'm generally at home and I'm not as in society and it's engaged, maybe my temptations are different. Maybe a temptation for a man is different for a woman. Maybe whatever it may be, young and old, whatever it may be. But we all face temptation and we all need to be honest about our weak spots. Now, I'm going to come back to this passage a couple of times. You may want to jot this down. The reference will be overhead in just a minute. I just want to say to you today that taking temptation seriously is a necessary step to spiritual growth. It is a necessary step to spiritual growth. Denying it's not going to make it go away. In fact, I'm going to tell you it's going to make it harder to overcome. Because now you got deception in the way trying to deal with temptation. Remember, James said, don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. And the worst kind of deception is self-deception. Acknowledging it is important. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. We're going to start it here. I'm going to finish it later. We're going to come back to it a couple of times this morning. Let him who thinks he stands take heed so that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. Now I'm going to finish this. Notice there's some dots at the end. We're not done yet. We're going to come back to it. There's some important stuff here later. But a couple of things that really relates to our first statement quickly before we move on. First of all, notice this, that if I'm denying the reality of temptation, I'm setting myself up for failure. The other thing is, notice this, whatever temptation I'm facing you, others are facing it too. It's common to man. We all face it. I don't need to pretend. I need to be honest and upfront. And by the way, if I am seeking to gain credibility for my faith and for my Savior, pretending that I'm holier than thou isn't going to achieve a thing. In fact, it will turn people off. But if I'm honest and I take steps to defeat temptation and I demonstrate growth in Christ, that's noteworthy. People will see that, and they may begin to know, how could Jesus give me that same victory? Amen? Statement number two, discipline yourself to triumph over temptation. Remember, that was our title, Triumph Over Temptation. Well, we've got to discipline ourselves to triumph over temptation. Let me begin with this statement. Probably going to be true for every single person in the room, in fact, the world. None of us will be victorious over temptation by accident. It takes intention. It takes focus. It takes discipline to live in victory. And all God's people said, because we know it's true. It's not going to happen accidentally. It takes attention and focus and discipline. Discipline yourself to have triumph over temptation. Notice that James describes this. I'm going to use the word cycle. Forgive me. I had the word process. I couldn't get the right word here this week. I don't know how to describe this. I don't want to make too much out of it, but I want you to notice he describes the work of temptation like the life cycle of sin. Did you notice that as we read? He kind of describes it like it's the life cycle of sin in your life and mine. Let's go back to verse 14. Notice how he describes this, and I'm going to use the word cycle, but forgive me if that doesn't work for you. I think you'll know what I mean. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. More on that to come. Those words are important. But watch this. Then when lust has conceived, kind of like a conception, you know, okay? It gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, when it's accomplished, it brings forth death. It's almost like the life cycle of temptation, or maybe I should say the death cycle of temptation. Do you see that? Kind of a play on words there for James. Now I want you to notice that there's kind of three stages here. First of all, we've got this desire. Now, in the translation, it uses the word lust. Can I just say we want to be careful there? Because when we hear the word lust, we immediately think sexual, right? Because that's the way it tends to be used. Can I just rip that off and substitute the word desire? Because that's what he means. You can have all kind of desires. They don't just have to be sexual, okay? All kind of desires for all kind of things that lead us into temptations, okay? So lust is not so narrowly defined here. It is any kind of desire. So let me start there. Notice this cycle of temptation starts with desire. I want, I crave, I fantasize, I'm interested, and we all know in different places in life we do. Whatever your bag is, you know there's a desire. Okay? Starts there, and then notice there's an action. When lust has conceived, it gives birth to what? Sin. Now, yes, in Scripture, sin is also our nature. We got the sin nature and the actions of sin. This is obviously focusing on the act. So once I give in to my desire, I go do, right? That's the second stage. And then we get this third stage. That's the consequence. So we got desire, action, consequence, ultimately ending in spiritual death. That's the ultimate end of temptation. That's where temptation wants to take us, to defeat us and debilitate us and destroy us. That's where it wants to go. That's the end of sin. There's no good end. And by the way, along the way towards spiritual death, I noted some things. How about fractured relationships as a result of temptation? How about family drama as the result of temptation? Some of y'all been through, I heard it. Mm-hmm. How about emotional distress? Fatigue? Frustration? Sickness? Maybe. Bankruptcy if you're not careful. You name it. Along the way to spiritual death, there is this trail of disaster, all because of our inability to say no. No, I will not do that. No, I will not have it. No, something is more important to me than that. All because of our inability to just say no. There is this devastatingly destructive cycle to temptation and sin. How do we avoid it? Well, we got to discipline ourselves to overcome. Now, I will tell you, James doesn't say much about this because it's kind of beyond his point, okay? But I'm not moving on without mentioning it because it's too important. Let me give you two quotes. You may want to jot these references down that remind us that it is so important to discipline ourselves to overcome temptation. The first one goes all the way back to the second generation of sin. Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. Adam and Eve have sinned in the first generation, and now God is talking to their children. Does anybody know who he's talking to here? He's giving somebody a warning. Cain. Yeah, he's talking to Cain. If you don't think he loved Cain, you didn't read very carefully. Okay? He tells Cain, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must what?
Master
it. You must discipline yourself to overcome temptation. All right, now to put that with it in the New Testament, to look on the flip side, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, and I'm using a paraphrase translation right here. Forgive me for this, but I love the way it paraphrases it because they say this is exactly how Paul would want us to hear it. Just because I can do something doesn't mean I should, and we ought to say amen to that already, okay? I refuse to allow anything to master me. Again, I will say it. To overcome temptation, you must discipline yourself. You say, Brother Ben, how does that happen? Well, I would say there's a couple of layers of it. The first layer is true for all of us, and it's the same. I must build into my lives those basic spiritual disciplines that lead to victory. For example, prayer. A praying person is much more likely to overcome temptation. Would you agree? Bible study. The more I immerse myself in the Word of God and its strategies and its structure into my life, the more I infuse my life with life-giving truth, the less likely I am to fall to temptation. Worship. The more I engage God and His people, the more likely I am to live in victory. I hope I'm giving you something today that helps you live in victory. I hope us singing together and celebrating God encourage us to live in victory. I hope as we bow our heads together and the Lord is speaking in, we're encouraged to live in victory. In worship, I'm moved to victory. Would you agree? All these little, these basics that we build into our lives help us to do that. And by the way, can I just mention this real quick? If more of my time is devoted to praying, studying, sharing and worshiping, and I don't have as much time to meddle. Now, take it from a school teacher and a coach. All right? I couldn't tell you the times I have said, yeah, I know these guys are up here 2 hours a day practicing basketball, and sometimes it's a little bit of a grind, but by golly, if they're in the gym with me, they're not out gallivanting. It's a better use of their time. Idle hands. So if you build these disciplines into your life, you have less time for mischief. And we all know it's true. And the more of these disciplines are built into our lives, the more focused on Christ and His purposes for us we will be. Now, that's the first layer. The second layer is unique to you and unique to me. The second layer of discipline is where I find my weak spots and I build into my life what I need to overcome those. Remember, our weak spots are different. Okay? So, if my weak spot, for example, is a person of the opposite sex, then maybe I'm going to build into my life accountability relationships. I'm going to build into my life maybe some parameters, boundaries I will and won't cross to avoid that and overcome that temptation. Maybe if yours is that materialism we talked about, maybe your discipline is a budget. Maybe your discipline is giving. Maybe your discipline is, I'm going to put so much money on this card this month, and once it's gone, that's it. It's all I'm letting myself have. However you do it. Maybe for you, if it's real materialism and that desire for stuff has got you, you overcome it by giving it away and seeing I don't need it after all. Maybe if it's for you, something else. Maybe if your speech, I mentioned speech. Gosh, if we can tame our tongue, James is going to get to that before we're done in this book. If we can tame our tongue, we've done something. Would you agree? Remember, we will give an account on judgment for every idle word. Maybe it's your speech. Maybe you take that to God very personally, and maybe you repent of every time you misused your speech. Maybe you're fully accountable. When I snapped off at my wife, I'm making myself accountable to go make it right. When I snapped at my kids, I'm making myself accountable to go make it right. I don't know. I'm making this up as I go along. That's not my bag, but it might be yours. So the first level of discipline is general discipline for all of us. I'm building in prayer. I'm building in Bible study. I'm building in worship. I'm building in sharing. Everybody. The second level is I got to get serious about my weak spots, because ignoring them will only make them grow. Amen? Spiritual discipline to triumph over temptation. By the way, before some of you looks at me and says, sounds like you're very familiar with this, you got me. And I will tell you today, thank God that I am. Because there was a time in my life when I wasn't, when I thought I could do it, when I had it figured out. And the Lord shows you real quick, you better get serious about the reality of temptation. Now, please don't misread that. No, I did not cheat on my wife. No, I did not do something foolish financially. But enough for me to realize, don't be silly. Don't be silly. So, yeah, I will tell you right now. Can I ask you this question? It's on your insert. And I would ask you to respond only in the privacy of your own heart. What in your life do you need to master so that it does not master you? Only you know. Maybe that's something you have to deal with your spouse, your kids, your bank account, or maybe it's just you and God. I don't need to know. I'm willing to help you if I need to, but I don't need to know. What in your life do you need to master so that it does not master you? Third statement, and I'll be as quick as I can. Choose the promises of God over the appeals of temptation. So, once we have become fully honest about it and have then begin to build in our lives the strategies and the structures and the discipline that's needed to triumph over temptation, now we've put ourselves in a position that when temptation comes, I can make the conscious choice to choose the promises of God rather than the appeals of temptation. That is where we're going to live in victory. And I'll be very quick as I can right here, okay? Before I get going, let me just say this. When you really get down, boil it down to its essence, what's the real issue here with temptation if you think about it? Why is it really a thing for us the way it is? We got to really think about that, right? I mean, if I start thinking, okay, where does the real deal with temptation lie? Okay? Well, let me say this. First of all, you can't blame God if you fall to temptation, right? You can't say it's God's fault. Didn't James kind of take that away? Do you remember? Okay, go back for just a second to verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. So if you really want to know what's the deal with temptation, why is it such a thing? Well, first of all, if I fall to temptation, I can't blame God. And by the way, Adam tried that. That woman whom you gave me, she got me into this. That woman whom you gave me. By the way, you can't blame anybody else either. That woman got me into this. I didn't solve it for Adam, did it? You can't even blame the devil. That's what Eve tried. Satan, he made me do it. The serpent tempted me. The devil made me do it. I didn't get her out of it. There is no excuse. So if we really want to talk about what makes temptation a thing, you know what I can't do? Point the finger at anybody but me. If I fall, I can't blame Joan or Jenny or Johnny. We've got a bunch of J's in this church. I can't blame anybody but me, right? And by the way, you can't blame the stuff either. All right? You can't blame the stuff around you. Well, God, I fell because there was just so much good stuff in the world. I wanted it. God, I fell because she was so pretty. God, I fell because he wouldn't leave me alone. You can't blame anybody, and you can't blame stuff in the world. Can I tell you a little secret? People say all the time, hey, you better watch out for money. Money, the Bible says, is a root of all sorts of evil. No, it doesn't. Money is amoral. It is what you make of it. The Bible says the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. Well, that puts it back on me. Oh, it's sex is evil. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says lust is evil. That puts it back on me. You really want to know where the issue with temptation? You can't blame it on anybody, and you can't blame it on the stuff. I'm the issue with temptation. And you are too. Don't kid yourself. It is our desires. It is that self-discipline that really matters. Go back to the passage. All right? Verse 14. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own desires. Amen? It is what, it's not the stuff and it's not the folks. It's what I do with it that matters. Now, I want you to notice two words. Miss Joan, you put that article back there. If Ross is listening to this, he'll get a kick. I'm going to mention Ross this morning in his little hunting article. You got any more hunters or fishermen in here? David, you can raise your hand. I know you are. Right? Okay. Y'all going to like these words, okay? So if you'll look in verse 14, the words carried away, if you were to translate those, it's actually is a word that was borrowed from hunting. It literally means lured. It's what it literally means, okay? That someone is lured away. The way it would have been used in the first century in common speech would have been referred to like game when it's lured from safely, so it can be hunted. That was the word. Now look at this other one, enticed. That could probably be translated, if you want it really bottom line, common usage, baited. When we are lured and baited. Now we want to say, well, that's not fair. We're getting lured and baited. But watch this. Lured and baited by his own desires. It's not external. Which means that if I own it and I discipline myself, I can live in victory over it. Amen? It's me. Now, it's one thing, I can't control what somebody else does. I can't control stuff external to me. This is me. So with me and Jesus, I can live in victory. Amen? I don't have this verse overhead, but if you read in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 21, Paul goes into this tirade where you just see his frustration. And he starts talking about why his actions always betray his intentions. I go through that. I bet you do too sometimes, right? I didn't mean to say that. Well, I meant to do that. Right?
So he's going on and he says three times, he says, sin dwells in me. And I'm going to connect some verses, but literally it would put together like this. Sin dwells in me. Sin dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is in me, the one who wants to do good. Where is evil? Where is sin? In me. I know now why Paul was frustrated, and I share his frustration. It's our sin nature that makes it an issue. We got these very human fault lines that flow through each and every one of us. But if I will discipline myself, then I can make a conscious choice. When temptation comes, I can choose the good. I can rise above. I can be wise. And I can walk in victory. But I've got to make a conscious choice. It won't happen accidentally. Amen? Verse 17, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given, every perfect gift, that's what God gives, he says. And with him, there's no variation. There's no shifting shadow. He only gives good. You can never lay the blame on him. And why is this so important? Not only does it remind us that God never tempts us, but it also invites us to choose his goodness over the appeals of temptation. There is a point here. We just have to be really honest. Why do I, or as a person, or do you, or whoever, why does a human, and more specifically, a follower of Jesus, why would that person, for example, choose the greediness of materialism over godly stability and contentment? Because in that moment, the desire became more important to him or her than the promises of God. And they made a bad choice. Why does that person cheat? Because in that moment, the appeal of temptation was in that moment more precious than the spouse. They let down their guard and they made a bad choice. Now, you can say what you want. But in that fleeting moment, okay, something became more important than your significant other, more precious to you in that moment. Why does a person abuse a substance? Nobody goes in to grab alcohol or drugs or pornography or anything and say, man, I hope this thing hooks me. Nobody does that. But in that moment, that fleeting moment, that is more precious to you than your health, your life, maybe your family. What all it might cost you if it gets the better of you. In that moment, bad choice. Do you see where I'm going with this? We have to make a conscious, disciplined choice. That person who steals, in that moment, the possession was more important than their freedom. The person, that young person who goes off on Friday night and does something she said she'd never do, in that moment, hormones more important than that life of freedom and godliness. Why does that happen? Because we don't make that conscious choice to choose the promises of God over whatever appeal we're facing. And we all go through that, right? So I'm asking you today, would you be serious about your weak spots and discipline yourself to have victory? So that when temptation comes, you can make the conscious choice to rise above it. I'll end here. I promised I would finish it. Remember 1 Corinthians? We started off there. Told you I'd come back and finish it. There were some dots at the end of that verse. Remember, we didn't finish it. No temptation has overcome in you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful. Amen. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability. And with the temptation will also provide the way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. The idea here is, if you want out, be disciplined. Make a conscious choice and get out. You better see it. Whatever you're facing is common to man. You're not facing some superhuman temptation nobody's ever seen before. Just common to man. And God loves you enough that if you are His child, He has gifted you with the ability to say no. But you're going to have to make a conscious choice to do it. Amen? The truth is today, this is not a message that any of us can ignore. And all around us, we have people watching who could benefit so much if we would do it. I'll end here. What would convince you more of someone? The person who comes along and they're high and mighty and high rolling and holier than thou, and they don't make mistakes and sin doesn't touch them. They are untouchable. Just try to be like me. Number one, I don't guess I could ever get there, so I won't try. Number two, I think you're phony. And all God's people said, you know it's true. What about this person who comes along? I'm a follower of Jesus. Oh, I know He wants me to rise above sin, but I'm just a doggone weak, and I'm just so glad He forgives me. So I know I'm cheating, and I know I'm stealing, and I know I'm undisciplined, and I know I'm not worshiping, and I'm not praying, but maybe one of these days God will let me into heaven, but Jesus is real and stuff. That inspire you? You're not a phony, you're just lazy. Sorry, I said it. What about the third person who says, I have fallen and I'm a sinner and I am no better, maybe worse than the next man. But I believe in Jesus who has forgiven me and I am doing my best. And I'm not perfect, but if you want to know the one who is, I can introduce you to Him. That's the one I want you to connect me with. And I can tell you that's what I aspire to be. He is not calling on you and I to be perfect. But He is calling on us to take sin seriously so that maybe, just maybe, somebody else might too. Amen. Father God, I thank You for this chance to be honest about some things in our lives that none of us want to confront or talk about, myself included. But so very, very real. A daily reality for each and every one of us. All around us, temptation exists. I thank You for Jesus who triumphed over temptation and through His sinless life and death and resurrection would give me forgiveness. And I pray, Lord, that in my life I will ever discipline myself more and more to live like Him. It's not that I'm ever going to be free from temptation, Lord. You know me better than that. But I would pray that I would continue to grow and to live more and more in victory every day. And I would also ask, Lord, that as I do, that my faith, and more importantly, the testimony of Jesus, would gain more and more credibility as I interact with the people You've given me in my life. May others see and hear and fill You in me. I pray today in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Our altar is open. You can make an altar where you are. I realize this is a different kind of message. I would never call anybody out or embarrass you. And I got news for you. If I'm where you are, I probably don't want to walk this aisle this morning, because that's like an open confession. And I get it. Can I just say to you, we'll sing one verse. And if you need to make an altar where you are, make it. If you need to get home quick and get down by your bed, go make it. If you need to get off in a field by a tree and pray, you go make your altar there. If God has spoken to you, I don't want to embarrass you. I will also say this, though. I've been those places in my life where, embarrassment be darned, if God's calling, I'm going. And if you need to, it's open. We'll sing one verse. If nobody comes, I'll leave it with you today. today we come for forgiveness and healing and wholeness and guidance and provision and all that we need in Jesus. We confess to you now, as we consider the reality of temptation, we are completely overmatched. We are desperate for you. We'll never live in victory without you. Would you please work in each one of our lives so that day by day we might grow in triumph over temptation? This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.